Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
A good group. One more to come. Perhaps maybe Bill, would you like to open our class word of prayer?
Great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you that you have not left us to search aimlessly for truth, but you've given us the truth that we need to be happy. We pray this morning that as we read the scriptures, that you give us understanding by the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're going to continue on in the life of Abraham, and specifically in the places in the New Testament that reference is made concerning the teaching, concerning faith and works and law and so on. And there's several passages that we're going to look at, but I'd like for us to go back to a portion in James chapter 2, and we're going to look at a few more thoughts there from that portion to begin with. In verse 17, we're going to begin there. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This is what a man will say. We see in 1 John, John says, he that saith, he's in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness. And we see here, it is what a man says. In Romans, we see that God says that justification is by faith and by faith alone. It's based on the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of works, what a man says and in his actions in his life. James emphasized on the outward, and Romans we saw last week emphasized the inward concerning justification of faith. The faith does not stand alone, as we saw. Notice in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believed and trembled. We believe in God. Many people believe in God. And even the devils believe and they tremble. They're fearful of the judgment that is to come upon them. One day the demons will be judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire. But they believe. Devils also believe. And of course their works are evil, are wicked. And so the determination is seen in our works. And we see and notice in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It seems as though James is bringing a word of scorn upon them. He calls them, O vain man. Vain, of course, is a thought of empty. It's a thought of something that is very referred to the formalism of religion. We have in Christendom today, we have creeds and many different types of religions and aspects of them. But they're empty. They're not based upon true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't have the works to evidence their faith, they're empty, they're void. And we see in the world today the emptiness in the religious world. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. and verse 16. We have a picture here of a vain man, an empty man. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work are reprobate. They profess, but they deny. It's a picture of a vain man, an empty man before God. And their works prove what is within. And they're abominable, disobedient in every work of reprobate. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 18, God exhorts us, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We're to affirm it constantly. Not just a random thing, but constantly. Be a constant diet to maintain good works. Something that is so evident and so natural in our lives, it becomes a normal thing. But it's to be constant. We might be careful to maintain good works. It's good and profitable. James begins with the thought, what doth it profit? Well, we see a very profitable thing in the life of the believer to maintain good works. Does anyone have any thought they'd like to share? Dan?
I was thinking about this last week. You got to remind me of the Holy Spirit. People thought that they were doing good works, but they're lying. So the works that they do must count.
story when you read the 20th verse about vain man and faith without works is dead, and we get salvation by works as well. But we have to have faith. We have faith in God, and then we ask Him to come in and cleanse us. But without the work on our part of asking, salvation does not come to a person. And I was thinking about the story about Bernard de Falls when the father took the wheelbarrow across on a great big rope that was about that big around. And there was a gang on the American side and a gang on the Canadian side. And he went back and forth a couple of times with his wheelbarrow full of stuff. And then he dumped the stuff out on the one side, and he asked the audience, how many people believe I could take the cross in the wheelbarrow, just like I took this stuff? And a lot of people raised their hands. And then he says, who's going to talk? You know, there weren't very many takers. That was the vainness of their faith. They had faith that he could do it, but they weren't going to have that believing faith that one has to have to receive Christ and also to do good works for him. So that would come to my mind too. What it's worth is
okay. Very good.
I don't believe that making profession of faith is a work that we do. When I was saved, it wasn't because I recognized I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit showed me I was a sinner. My salvation was not based on any good work that I did, but my salvation is entirely based on the atoning work of Jesus. So it is what Jesus did. I would not have known the truth of God unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. I did not seek God. He saw me. Okay. I didn't elect to be a believer, but God elected me to be a believer. Works come after salvation, and not before or a part of salvation. So, when I became a Christian, it was not something I did. It was a work of God in my heart. It wasn't a work that I did. It was a work that He did. Without works after that, then the works that come after are evidence of the work of God in my heart.
Yes, Bill, you could sit here all day long and believe that you needed to be saved, and that God has provided a way, and the Holy Spirit told you that. But until the time when you bow your head or whatever you do and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you and cleanse you, all that's dead. And, you know, the Holy Spirit strives with people time and again. And it says we will not always strive with them. But there's a responsibility to the individual to do something. Salvation is offered to the whole world. And only those that by faith act upon what God has said become born again. And God, through His foreknowledge, knows who's going to believe us. He didn't pick us out. And it takes a path. You know, when I was saved, I was up to my grandfather's house. And, you know, I come to this Sunday school year after year since I was so small that you couldn't hardly see me, you know. You know, and I was about 8 years old, and I knew the salvation story. I knew that I needed to be saved. And, you know, I was up there, and he said to me, he said, Don, he said, you know all about, you know you're a sinner. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Yep, I know God gave his life to save and all this. And he said, you've been inside of him. But you know, he was a good fisherman because he knew how to set the hook.
We said, then don't you want to accept him? And I said, yes. And we went right in the living room, and I think we knelt down by the couch, and I asked the Lord to come into my heart. But without that act upon my knowledge, salvation would never come to an end of this. So it's very important that we act by faith.
Okay, let's move on, Charlie.
Well, I was just going to say that in several passages in the New Testament, I tell you, you know, that you should do the fourth step to be saved. Even in James, it says, if you know somebody's hungry and you got the food to do it, but you say, God bless you, fellow, may the Lord help you, well, that doesn't holding you water. I mean, you got to do it. So that's good. But here, the familiar verses here in Ephesians, you know, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now the next verse says, after you're saved, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That shows that we are saved, too, because if you don't see some change in somebody that got saved, if they aren't doing something, you can wonder if they're even saved, you know, right? I mean, are they, is a fire escape? Is the Lord or something? You want to be worshiping and praising them and serve. Okay, now, the resurrection chapter tells us, you know, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God who giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the resurrection chapter. We're looking forward to that time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. You do not vain. Anything you do for the Lord is not empty. But everything we do for ourselves is empty. I mean, that's just a few of the cases that you know what this is about. We should show something of that in the heavens.
Right. Okay, verse 21. We're going to move on.
What do we have now?
Chapter 2 of James and verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. We have here justified by works. We see in Romans justified by faith. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15 when God called him, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. The gospel that was given to Abraham, Galatians, Paul writes about. And Abraham believed, and his belief, his faith, is seen in the fact that he offered up his son Isaac. It was a justification of works before man. Faith, or justified by faith before God. It's an aspect of the fact that justification of works is before men, before you and I. The evidence of our faith is seen in our works. I don't see your heart, you don't see mine. But within each of our hearts, there's a faith that God has placed there. It's a faith that is to grow. But it's a saving faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And the expression of that faith before men is seen in our works. Now perhaps maybe our faith might be weak. Perhaps it may be strong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if our faith is so strong that it could remove mountains and have not love, it profits nothing. It means nothing. And love can be seen in the works before others. And so I think we see the fact that the evidence of being justified by faith is seen in our works. In the life of Abraham, he was obedient. He did what God told him to do in offering up his son Isaac on the altar, believing that God would raise him again from the dead, Hebrews tells us. And when Abraham and Isaac left the three young men, he said, I and the lad will return. Abraham believed that God was going to bring his son back, even from the dead. That was how strong Abraham's faith was. In verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and was called a friend of God. What faith Abraham must have had. And God called him a friend of his. God spoke to Abraham. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham at different times. And he was a real friend of God. And there's much that we could say concerning that, but we're going to move on. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And we're going to go to another illustration. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab is used here as another illustration, another example of faith seen in works. Now Rahab's faith was certainly before the judgment came upon Jericho, wasn't it? Rahab's faith was sometime before then. But the evidence of her faith was seen in that she hid the spies. And she protected them from perishing. And you know, her faith is a faith that looks to the future. That we're protected from the perishing. We're protected from judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith looks to the future. Abraham his faith speaks of obedience. Her faith looks, example of faith looking to the future in the fact that we're protected from the judgment of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his work. We see her faith evidenced in her works. And God protected these spies through the works of Rahab. Now notice in verse 26, and as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Very interesting verse. If the body does not have the spirit here refers to the breath of man, the very life of man. If the body doesn't have breath, if there's no life, the body is dead. There's no movement. The body is into a state of corruption. So faith without works is dead also. Interesting comparison. Here, isn't it?
like it's backwards. I would compare the spirit to faith and the body to works. But this is the opposite.
It's the spirit that causes the body to be active, isn't it? The evidence of life. And it's the works that shows evidence of genuine faith. Body doesn't have the spirit, doesn't have the breath, it's dead. So if we, as a child of God, does not have works, evidence our faith. To show to others that our faith is genuine, how real is our faith? You think of the different types of soil. You think of the stony ground where the seed was scattered on the stones. Very little earth. And the roots couldn't penetrate in and get the nourishment. There was nothing there. And as a result, sun came up, it was scorched, and it was withered away. I think it's a picture of one that claims to have faith but no words. It'll only wither away. It will only be as a dead body, no real, active, genuine faith before God. Anyone have any thoughts to share?
One thing, remember the letter Richard said, remember this, when you do something that's out of context with the things of the Lord, you don't want to make it yourself, you hurt the rest of us. That's one thing we got to remember. You don't live unto yourself. This is what God was talking about, good works, like Jesus brought out. There's no good works seen you. We cannot judge, but we're very dubious whether they ever had salvation start. But remember, you can't do something on that. As a Christian, just do your thing, and it's out of the will of the Lord, and I expect that it isn't going to hurt the rest of us because it will. I'm talking as the people of God, the Christians.
Lad?
Saul was better to obey than to sacrifice. he knew of something that he needed to do, but he disobeyed against it, and his way of covering that disobedience up was to get involved in good works, you know? And I think that you see the right process with Abraham, that Abraham heard, he believed the message. Out of his belief, he exhibited some obedience. And out of his obedience, he went and he did something. So that's maybe the key is his obedience. I think that we can be guilty of that in our own Christian lives, but we can know of good works that we need to get involved with, and yet the Lord calls us to have an obedient heart. We may know of things or be aware of things that the Lord would have us or have us not to do in obedience to Him. And that's one issue. But the other issue is being involved in good works. So I don't think that the Lord would be pleased with us being involved in many works for Him if we don't have a heart that's obedient to Him. I was thinking of a portion of John 15 that kind of ties all the people together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, or much works. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that you my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. I think you can't pull out that the whole idea of obedience from the equation without it, without the problem. Faith has to be obedient. Obedience leads to fruitfulness or work.
Tom?
It's a quick thought that I want to share with you. It's unfortunate that James gives us in chapter 2 about Abraham has to do with what he did in Genesis chapter 22. When he was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15. So he was justified before God by faith in chapter 15, whether he wasn't. And many years later, when Isaac was a young man, he was justified by his work. He was already justified by his faith. Think about what Abraham, what that meant. To be justified by his works there, what did God ask him to do? What did it mean? I mean, he was given up an awful lot in his mind. And his faith was even maybe a little misdirected because he believed, his faith, he believed that God would raise Isaac again from the dead. Well, God didn't even do that. I mean, God provided another sacrifice right there. Right. So I think about what did it mean to Abraham to be obedient, right? In his mind, he was giving up so much that he had faith that God had a better way. But even when it came down to it, when he got ready to think of it, God's way was so much better than that his son Isaac didn't even have to die. I think sometimes the barrier to our obedience is that we may think how much we have to give up or what kind of sacrifice is really going to be there. And really, God says, my way is so much better. When you come through that, you're going to find that what you thought you were giving up really wasn't. Or wasn't as harsh as you thought it was going to be. Or what you thought you had wasn't as good as you thought it was.
Remember that Abraham was at that time, they didn't have the privilege that you and I got today. They had to keep the sacrifices all the way through until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if they didn't, in God's good patience. They weren't saved. They had to do it all the time, all the way until the cross. They had the privilege that we have taken Christ as our personal Savior after he died on the cross. They didn't have that privilege in those days. They had to keep the sacrifices that the Lord set from Adam right down to the cross. No two ways about it. If they didn't do it, they were in God's fellowship.
Yep.
I ask the high school class every couple of years, how were people in the Old Testament saved? And the answer comes back time and time again. They kept the law. And I refer this to this verse. Okay? In the Old Testament, they weren't saved by keeping the law. They were saved by faith. If they had faith, then the way that that faith was recognized was they kept sacrifices.
Right.
And without keeping the sacrifices, it was evident they didn't have faith. Just as with us, if we don't live righteously, it is evident we don't have faith. And I think that's what James is doing. James is saying, hey, you know, if you're saved, it will be recognizable because what's inside bubbles out. It's part of life. Yeah, the people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to Jesus' sacrifice. They had faith. No one has ever come to God based on his own works. Oh, they're right. Even the best we do, we can't come to God and say, look at what we did, you've got to accept it. By faith.
Okay, there's another avenue that I kind of wanted to get into, but we're not going to get into it too much here. Is the aspect of the law, as Bill was saying there. Galatians chapter 2, and Jim had read some of this morning in the morning meeting and that, and in chapter 3. But we'll just touch on, we only have a few minutes. Do you know the background of Galatians is there were those that were turning back to the law, saying that unless you're circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. And Peter was emphasizing that along with others there in Jerusalem. Or they were coming down from Jerusalem to the church of Galatia. And Paul had written the letter regarding correcting the teaching that was there and confronting Peter straight on about it. But notice verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Chris was saying as well. Okay, the law could not produce faith. The law produced works. And they were in bondage to the law. And the law spoke of death. To go back under the law, to put themselves under the works of the law, would be taking away the grace of God. And that's what Paul is addressing, that faith being justified is through the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. There's nothing in the law that could bring redemption to the heart of man. And there's nothing that man can add to their faith to make their faith more secure before God. Their faith that we have because the Lord Jesus Christ has given it to us is a saving faith, and we cannot add to it. We can't do anything to make it more secure in any way before God. It's His work He has done. Works of the law cannot add anything to faith. Simply believing. Notice in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, therefore Christ, the minister of sin, God forbid. We see here that we're justified before Christ. We're sinners. And the law could not show man. The only thing that the law could show to man was the exceeding sinfulness of man. And God did not minister sin upon the law. The law produced only sin. It showed the wickedness of man's heart. The evil that is within the heart of man. And that was the purpose of the law. He did not impose minister of sin. For if I build again the things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I put myself under the law again, I cause myself to sin. To be brought in under sin. And for man to turn to the works of the law, to add law to faith, was sin. It was taking away from the grace of God. And time has gone. But look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness come by the law, and Christ is dead in vain. His death is in vain. If you add the works of the law to grace, it makes Christ's death in vain. We cannot add anything to the grace of God. And I think Fred first. I would say they look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifices. Right. The law could not save.
Right.
Yeah. Could not bring salvation. Bill?
There are very few places in the scripture, in the King James translation,
where I strongly disagree with the translated use of words. Verse 17 is one of those. The word theos does not appear in any of the Greek texts. It should not read, God forbid. It should read a strong epithet. May it never be. It couldn't ever happen. But the word theos does not appear in the original. This is a bad translation of the phrase, God forbid. It does not say that in any Greek text.
You don't have to say it all in the text of that expression.
Okay, our time.
The guys who translated the King James didn't have a lexicon. They didn't have a thesaurus. They didn't have grammars. These guys were just kind of, God really worked with them as they did this translation. It's an amazing translation given the circumstances under which they labor. But this is a case in which they're doing this.
The New King James is certainly not.
Yeah. Excellent translation.